And would you turn there, please, at this time, Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Speaking tonight on the subject, the voice of my beloved. The voice of my beloved. Brother Mike mentioned getting a Sunday afternoon nap. Well, I got mine too because I didn't want to fall asleep when the preacher was preaching either. So I got my nap this evening. But anyway, Song of Solomon, chapter 2. It is good to see each of you here and, of course, those that are viewing tonight, watching through Facebook and YouTube. So find the book of Proverbs, turn right, and the second book from Proverbs is the book of Song of Solomon. I would like to go ahead and read chapter 2. I wasn't going to read all the way through verse 17, but now after Brother John sang, I'm going to add scriptures that he sung so we can see tonight how the song does match his passage. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. I would like to point out tonight as we begin reading, in fact, I'll give a little bit of a commentary approach as we begin to work our way. But in verses 1 through 7, we see love's enjoyment. Verses 8 through 13, we see love's expectation. Verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. I would like to point out tonight, sometimes you'll hear this statement referencing the Lord, but actually the context of Song of Solomon, it was Solomon's girlfriend speaking of herself. And here's what I would like to point out. She speaks of herself, and then Solomon speaks of her, verse number 2, and then she speaks of Solomon, verse number 3. So it's good that we see this in the context because many times preachers will make a statement that Jesus is a rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys, but in the context of Song of Solomon, it's the girl speaking of herself. It's a Shunammite girl speaking of herself. So let me begin reading. Look at verse number 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, I would like to point out something in this, and of course, I'm just dropping a few nuggets as we go because a little Bible study certainly doesn't hurt either. But actually, when you look at verse number 1, the maiden is modestly comparing herself to a rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. She's comparing herself to those flowers. And here's something you need to know. Those flowers were common field flowers. So actually, her referencing those flowers as pertaining to herself, she's in a sense speaking somewhat demeaningly of herself. Because again, those flowers were the common field flowers. So maybe you didn't already know that, but I thought I'd pass it on to you this evening. Now look at verse number 2. Verse number 1, she's talking about herself. Now in verse number 2, Solomon sort of suddenly, lovingly rebukes her. Look at verse 2. As a lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now it's Solomon speaking of her. Now what is he saying? He is actually saying that she is as a lily among thorns. Which is a compliment. A compliment. Then look at verse, let me keep reading. Verse number 3. Then she's speaking about Solomon. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So she returns her compliment to Solomon, referencing him somewhat as an apple tree which stands out among the other trees. So she's complimenting Solomon. Now look at verse number 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Verse 5. Stay me with flagons. The word flagons is talking about cakes of raisins. That's what a flagon was, cakes of raisins. And we keep reading. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. Basically, she's saying, I'm lovesick. She had the lovesick blues. I guess you could maybe sort of say there. So she was lovesick. What we have here in Song of Solomon, we have the courtship of Solomon with this Shunammite maiden. Also in the great message of Song of Solomon, we see the love of Christ for the church. In Song of Solomon, we see also the love of God's people for the Lord. So there's different ways that we could apply this. But in the context, it's the romance that developed between Solomon and this humble Shunammite girl at that time. Now, I keep reading. Look at verse number 6. His left hand is under my head, his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Love's enjoyment, verses 1 through 7. Love's expectation, 7 or 8 through 13. The voice of my beloved. And I'm preaching on the subject tonight, the voice of my beloved, taken directly from this verse. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping over the mountains, upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Beholdeth, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, arise, or rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter's past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes, her grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, in thy countenance is comely. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Many people avoid preaching, teaching from Song of Solomon, and I think sometimes is a misconstrue. They misjudge, they read into the language of Scripture what is really not there. And so therefore they shy away from it. But it's a part of the inspiration of Scripture. It's one of the divinely inspired books that make up the canon of Scriptures. And we have every right to preach the great truths that are found in Song of Solomon. I see the love that Christ has for the church. I see the relationship between the believer in Christ. Yes, I see the context, but I see those great truths as well. I see the Savior. I see Christ. I see the Beloved. And I find myself saying, I am my Beloved's, and He is mine. My heart is thrilled. I am devotionally stirred when I read this account of Scripture. Because I sense the love life that Christ has for me and has for you. What a great book. Let's pray. Father, bless the reading of the Word of God. Speak to hearts this evening. Help us to understand a little bit more the great truths of this wonderful, great book, nestled away in the Old Testament and ignored by many. Father, bless us now in our time together in the Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm calling attention specifically this evening to verse number 8. The voice of my beloved. That's the maiden thinking about her lover. That's the maiden thinking about Solomon. The voice of my beloved. I would begin tonight by mentioning this. She's thinking back into the past. She's fondly recalling how her beloved had come to her. The first thing that she recalls about her beloved was his voice. It had brought the happiness of heaven to her heart. Something in his voice. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet. Isn't it so sweet? So she's thinking about his voice. Now think about his voice for a few moments. Everything begins with his voice. It was the first thing that got our attention and started our affection. His voice. He spoke to us through Scripture. He spoke to our heartstrings through the Scriptures. His voice. God's Word. I hear His voice. The first thing that drew our attention was His voice. His voice became a priority voice to the little maiden. She could discern that precious voice out of the noisy clamor of the many voices that she must have heard. And that is true tonight of us. We hear a lot of noise. We hear a lot of voices. But a discerning heart that's been changed and structured by God's grace can hear that priority voice. We hear that voice above all of the voices, do we not? His voice. Our beloved would have us to remember His voice. She remembers His voice. He would have us tonight to remember His voice. I believe that this voice was a voice that Adam heard walking in the Garden of Eden. I believe that Adam heard that voice. I believe the voice was simply this, Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? So Adam once heard that voice. That was the same voice that cast the demons out of Mary's tortured soul in the New Testament. That same voice. That was the same voice that stilled the tempest of the Galilean Sea and the waves obeyed. His voice. It was the same voice that penetrated the horrors of the tomb of Lazarus and called him back to life. His voice. The voice of my beloved. The sound of the beloved's voice started the bells of joy ringing in her heart. That lovely voice above all of the voices. His sheep hear his voice, do they not? And specifically hear those precious, that precious voice speaking to us through the records of inspiration. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. What a lovely voice. What a commanding voice. What a comforting voice. What a consoling voice. His voice. The voice of my beloved. Every time I think of my beloved's voice, my heart is blessed. I'm thrilled. I'm encouraged. In the course of my lifetime, I've heard many people speaking. I've heard many voices, and so have you. But I'll tell you, the voice of my Savior is a voice that I want to hear above all of the voices. I hear His voice speaking to my heart when I read the Word. I hear His voice speaking comfort to my soul when I'm troubled. His voice. What a great truth in this verse. She not only hears His voice, she sees Him coming, verse 8. He's coming. The Bible says, behold, He cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. His appearance, you might note, is recognized by His voice and His vigor. Skipping upon the hills. She hears His voice. She knows it's Him. She hears Him skipping. His vigor. He was leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. And there's a thought there that I would mention tonight by way of application. He overcomes all obstacles. He does. Leaping, as the verse says, upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills, my Savior overcomes all obstacles. Amen. He overpowers all forces. That's our Lord, you see. John the Baptist once said this. He said the crooked places would be made straight before him. The rough places would be made smooth. The mountains would be leveled to the dust. The valleys would be filled. His path would be made straight. When I think of Song of Solomon, when I think of the spatial love relationship between the Shunammite girl and Solomon, I think of another precious little book also nestled in the Old Testament. And you probably know what I'm about to mention, the book of Ruth. I think of the book of Ruth. And you know, when you read the little book of Ruth, you see again the love of Christ for the bride. You see the love of Christ for the church. Have you ever thought about it like this? You know, I just read here in Song of Solomon where she said, "He cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping over the hills." And I made the application that the Lord Jesus has overcome obstacles. He overcomes obstacles. Now go back with me to Ruth. Boaz. Boaz overcame obstacles. Boaz would wed Ruth. Basically, when you read the little book of Ruth, there are four obstacles that Boaz skipped over the mountain, so to speak, and overcame in order to marry Ruth. Four obstacles. First of all, the obstacle of a cursed race. Of a cursed race. You know, Ruth was a Moabite. A cursed race. Also, when you do some Bible study, you'll find that the father of Moab was born of incestuous union between Lot and his daughter outside the smoking ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And how could Boaz have fellowship with anything that stemmed from that? But yet he would marry her. I want you to know tonight, child of God, every single one of us, our salvation didn't come easy. We don't have a cheap salvation. Do you realize tonight when God saved our soul, He overcame an obstacle through the work of His Son? Member of a cursed race. Descendants of Adam. Lost, undone, bound for hell. But thank God the Savior overcame an obstacle through His cross work, enabling Him to wed the church. That, my friend, would almost do something to a hard heart of an old Baptist even. He overcame an obstacle, Boaz did, to marry Ruth. Secondly, there's another obstacle. The obstacle of a condemning rule. Here's what I mean by that. It declared that no Moabite could have any part in the covenant privilege of the people of God until the 10th generation. Thus, to intermarry with a Moabite would be to bring the whole weight of the curse upon the children of the union. But Moab still would marry Ruth. Third obstacle. This is where now we get into the part about the nearer kinsman. This is where we talk about the obstacle of that nearer kinsman. You remember the study of Ruth? Okay, now think about this. There was a nearer kinsman besides Boaz, and the Levitical system made possible redemption of property and redemption of someone that had been widowed within the family, to marry, to carry on the bloodline, and so forth. But redemption was made possible in that Leviticus system. There was a nearer kinsman to Boaz, someone who had prior claim to be able to marry Ruth, and had the possessions and so forth. Boaz was sensitive now to the reality of this obstacle and had to tread softly. He gave that near kinsman an option. You know how the lovely story goes. The near kinsman denied his redemption rights. Then it goes back on Boaz. But that was an obstacle. Again, I want to tell you what, when our Savior came skipping over the hills, He overcame obstacles such as that. Then, there was the obstacle, and I'm still in Ruth, there was the obstacle of a costly requirement. According to Old Testament scriptures, whoever went through the business of marrying the Moabite woman would first have to pay the price of her redemption. Boaz is introduced into the story as a mighty man of wealth. We know. The clear implication is that the redemption of Ruth was going to be costly. So Boaz was willing to pay the price. He was willing to overcome the obstacles. He was willing to do that because he loved Ruth. Please, my friend, do not read that without thinking of Christ. Go no further unless you have Christ on your mind right now. Don't even go there. My friend, this book, this precious Bible, is a book about Christ. Its theme is redemption. We see it throughout scriptures. You can stick this book anywhere and it bleeds. It's a book of redemption. So in Song of Solomon, I see Christ in the church. In the book of Ruth, I see Christ in the church. But think about the obstacles again. Again, and I'm doing nothing to make an application here, but again, I am looking at this. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. I'm making the point of the obstacle involved. Now, go to the Lord Jesus himself. Think about the obstacles that he overcame to get to us. Think about what he went through. Consider it. For example, he had to lay aside his glory. The glory that he had with the Father before the worlds began, he had to lay it aside. He had to stoop to be born in a human family by way of the virgin birth. He had to grow up in a human home, enter into the ministry in the face of ridicule, opposition, and unbelief. He had to face Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha, and the grave. He had to be spit upon, beaten, scourged, crowned with thorns, and nailed to the cross. He had to die beneath the wrath and curse of God. He had to lie cold and stiff in death, 3 days and 3 nights, while the entire universe held its breath. Oh, the obstacles that he overcame. But look at him. He comes leaping. He comes bounding. He comes skipping over the mountains because he's willing to override all of the obstacles to get to our soul. Oh, aren't you glad tonight? Aren't you glad tonight that Jesus is a lover of our soul? Aren't you glad tonight He did everything for us? He endured the cross, despising the shame, the Bible says. He even takes on the Mount of Calvary in a stride. He comes boldly out of the grave. He steps out of eternity into time. He steps back out of time into eternity. He comes bursting forth out of the tomb. He overcame obstacle after obstacle. The question is why? Why? Love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way, oh praise His holy name. That's why. Now, come back to this verse, verse 8. The voice of my beloved. She hears his voice. She hears him coming. She observes his manner of approach. Verse 9, his manner of approach, my beloved, is like a roe, like a roe. In other words, a young hart. Or we could say deer, perhaps. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. Now, I want to point something out here tonight. And here's another application in the making. He stands outside the lattice, reminding us tonight that love does not force itself in. It does not force itself in. He does not force himself in. He has to be invited. That's the way God works tonight with sinners. He doesn't force himself in. He has to be invited. He tugs at the heart. He stands at the door and knocks. But we have to open that door. Walls and windows here suggest man-made obstacles. Natural obstacles are erected between the soul and the Savior as well. But sad to say, there are obstacles sometimes that we put up ourselves. Let me carry this into the realm of a Christian. I believe God would desire tonight, the Savior, the lover of our soul, would desire to have a closer relationship with us. But we throw up obstacles. We squelch His love. We push Him away. He stands outside our lattice. You know, someone one time put it like this, the world is yet to see what God can do with a person who's totally sold out to Jesus Christ. And I'm kind of paraphrasing that statement. The average Christian finds a way, unfortunately, to deny his love rights to us more than what he could love us. We push aside his relationship. We put things before him. We create our own obstacles. But he shows himself, reveals himself to us, but the next move is up to us. The Shulamite, the girl of this passage, recalls how slow she had been to respond on the occasion she describes. And then what happens is he walks away. He leaves her. When you read the book through, her lack of willingness to make the responsive move results in a quiet withdrawal of the shepherd, of her lover. He slips away, leaving her but a memory of his coming that was all she now has left. I'm telling you, sometimes we live in a world of regret, don't we? We look back, we're thinking, Lord, why did I do it? Why did I push him away? I remember when it was so sweet. I remember the time when fellowship with him was so sweet. And sometimes you and I are our worst enemies. We deny his call. We deny his working with us. We still go on our hard-headed ways. And then sometimes we wake up thinking, why did I let myself get into this shape? I'll tell you, my friend, if there's any kind of a damper tonight in your relationship, my relationship with the Lord, it's our fault, not his. He still stands outside that lattice. He wants us to respond. You know, he has every right to have number one place in our lives. Not second, not third, but number one. He does. Because of who he is, what he's done, we ought to give him our first place. Do you know, I preach this quite often at this church. I preach on faithfulness, do I not? And of course I don't apologize for that. But I have been in ministry long enough and been a student of the word long enough to know this though. When it comes right down to it, preachers can't preach sin out of anybody. God has to do it. The Holy Spirit has to do the convicting. But you know what though? If people fall madly in love with Christ, it is amazing how all these things just work in place. It happens that way. So really, the acid test of it all is how much do we love Jesus? I mean, when He gets our heart, when He gets our affection, then everything else falls in place. The church, all pertaining to God's will for our lives, fits in place when we are madly in love with the lover of our soul. That's just the way it works. But yet, history keeps repeating itself in churches after churches ever since the beginning of time. Sometimes we preach these things and we say be faithful, we say read your Bible, we say pray, we say witness, we say all those things, and sometimes people just get mad at the messenger. They get mad at the preacher. We ought to get mad at a cold love life. That's what we ought to get mad at. Our attitude. So the voice of my beloved. How precious tonight is His voice to you? How compelling is it? How dominating is it? It's a good question, isn't it? But now, I want to hurry here. So we see this. He doesn't force Himself in. Walls and windows suggest man-made obstacles erected between our soul and the Savior. Again, He simply shows Himself, reveals Himself through the lattice. The Shulamite recalls, you keep reading the book, how she had been slow in responding, her lack of willingness to make the responsive move results in a quiet withdrawal of her shepherd. Now, look at verse 10, please. I want you to see something here. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and, note this, come. Come away. That word come is a great word of the gospel of God's grace. The word come. Come. That's how God treats people. Come. Giving the invitation. It's God's loving invitation to the weary that they can have rest. It's God's invitation to the sin-stained soul who needs cleansing. It's the invitation to the hungry who need nourishment. Come. Come. All who thirst for the water of life, if they will come. It's an invitation word to His own people. Come and see. Come and drink. Come and dine. Invitation word. Invitation word to the lost. Invitation word to the saint. Come. Again, showing us God's love, God's compassion, God's concern, but yet it's our responsibility to hear that call, to respond. She observes Him behind the wall and through the lattice. Now, in closing this evening, my main point is upon verse 8, and I'm closing again by going back to that verse. The voice of my beloved. I believe that does say it all tonight. The voice of my beloved is the voice of His word. It's the language of scriptures. The voice of my beloved is the voice of love, compassion, and care. But the voice of my beloved is a commanding voice. And you and I this evening ought to be more sensitive to His voice than any other voice. God's voice is more important to us and more needful than any other voice that we hear in this world. God's voice. God's voice is what this world needs to hear tonight. Society needs to hear God's voice. If any man hear my voice, and that's the voice that's being shunned more frequently than not in this day and time. But God help us all this evening to go out of this service more sensitive to that precious voice than we've ever been. That's the key to revival in churches. That's the key to a better marriage. That's the key to being better parents. That's the key to be better children in the home. That's the key to everything. Sensitivity towards His loving voice. And that'll make the difference in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I pray this evening, Lord, You'll help us to appropriate the great truths of this verse. the voice of my beloved. I pray, Heavenly Father, that the voice of my beloved will be a priority voice. And Lord, if there's anyone this evening in this service who's grown a little cold and indifferent to His voice, who's not been as sensitive to His voice as they used to be, maybe, Father, there's someone here tonight that hears His voice on the outside of the lattice, and they need to say, come in. They need to respond tonight and welcome their loving Savior back into a full, active, controlling influence in their life. The chief of all affections, the love of all lovers. Father, may tonight this message resonate in all of our hearts. Help us all this evening to do business with God in relationship to how we handle His voice. Bless the invitation. Dear Lord, this evening, this invitation is not about me asking the people to do anything, but it is about the Holy Spirit saying come, saying respond, saying warm up your heart, saying give all to the Lord. So Father, tonight, if You're working and touching hearts, may everybody forget about me as a spokesman and simply focus right now upon the Lord, saying to them, come, open up, love me like You used to, cherish my voice again. So Father, if someone tonight needs to slip forward, come to an altar of prayer, share their heart with You, and ask You in the terms of another verse that says, wilt Thou not revive us again that Thy people might rejoice in Thee? Grant it, our Father, tonight. May the Holy Spirit work in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.